Well, let's open back to our scripture reading, John chapter 16, verses 4 to 15. And while you're doing that, I would like to direct your attention to the title of the sermon, which is given there in your bulletins. And tonight, I'd like to address you on the subject of your life with the Spirit. Your life with the Holy Spirit. Because you see, verse 7 of our sermon text is already true. Jesus said, "If I go, I will send the Helper to you." Well, that has already happened. Jesus has already returned to the Father. He's already returned to the one who sent Him down to the earth, into the world. And He has already sent the Holy Spirit. He's already sent the Helper to the believing community, to the church. So the question that the Father in heaven is asking you tonight is, how's that going? How's it going between you and the Spirit of Jesus? How are things between you and Him? How is your life in the Spirit? What would you say about it? See, that's where I want us to focus tonight, on your living with the Holy Spirit, day to day in your Christian life, but also together as a part of this local body that's united to the Lord Jesus Himself. So to that end, let's first ask our Father's help with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we pray now for the help that we know has come. We pray now, O God, for the help of Your Holy Spirit. We pray tonight that Your Holy Spirit would do exactly what Jesus said. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth of the written Word. He inspired these words, and only He can open them up for us. And so we together lean upon Him. And I pray, Father, that You would nourish the souls of Your people. Would You feed them with the rich, solid, nourishing truth of Your Word? And would we all leave here full of what we hear? Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, Elizabeth and Sam were up in Tennessee visiting her family. And I found out through Elizabeth, as she was up there in Murfreesboro, that Sam had begun to eat scrambled eggs. And I was, I guess, joyous to hear such things. And so last night I was excited to watch Sam do his new feat of eating scrambled eggs. So Elizabeth made him a little bowl. And he was doing well until Dad took over and started feeding him. He was doing well. He was eating several bites. And I was impressed that Sam's palate was expanding. He was beginning to enjoy a lot of the things that his father does. So that was all going well till Dad took over. And then there was no more eating of scrambled eggs. But nonetheless, Sam did his best with what he could to eat those scrambled eggs. So there was a big bowl left of scrambled eggs. And so as we're cleaning the kitchen, Dad found this bowl of scrambled eggs. And he thought, why let a perfectly good egg go to waste? So I finished up the rest of Sam's egg. Now the point of that is to lay before you in a very simple, everyday way the truth of Hebrews 5:14. That is that solid food is for the mature. Now that is true physically with a little boy trying to eat scrambled eggs, and that is true spiritually with Christians in the church. Solid food is for the mature. I say that because Jesus' teaching here about the Holy Spirit and your life together with Him is solid food. It is not milk. And therefore, it's not easy to ingest and to digest. So, to do that, to receive what we're being taught here by Jesus, we have to think like a mature Christian. And Paul would say that means you have to think spiritually, not fleshly. You can't think like a natural man. You've got to think like what you are, and that is as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Now, we must think this way because I think Hebrews 5:13 applies to us as well. By now, you ought to be a teacher. By now, as long as most of us have walked with the Lord Jesus, it's time to receive this solid meat on the Holy Spirit from Jesus' words. By now, we ought to be ready to receive Jesus' teaching. So what is it here that Jesus teaches that's going to require some chewing and some digesting? Well, He's teaching us about what our relationship to the Holy Spirit is supposed to be like and look like. It's supposed to be and look like having a helper. Having a helper, someone who has been called and assigned to be with you always, to assist you. It's supposed to look like having that helper and leaning upon that helper. Having the helper help you, receiving the help that the helper provides. Now, what kind of help does Jesus say that the helper, the Holy Spirit, provides? Well, according to verse 4 through verse 15 of John 16, He provides three kinds of help. He provides the help of Jesus' presence. He provides the help of Jesus' power. And He provides the help of Jesus' guidance. So those are the three that you need to live well with the Holy Spirit every day and to live well with the Holy Spirit in the church. You've got to have the Holy Spirit's ministry of Jesus' power, His ministry of Jesus' presence, and His ministry of Jesus' guidance. So we're going to look at those one at a time as we come across them in the verses. First, the help of Jesus' presence in second part of verse 4 through verse 7. Now remember that Jesus' arrest is just hours away. So when He says in verse 5, "I'm going to Him who sent me," He means in a matter of minutes. And apparently the 11 disciples who were with Him, they interpreted what Jesus said as, "We're going to lose our leader. We have trusted this man. We have followed this man. We have watched his ministry. We believe he's telling the truth about himself. But now he says we're going away, so we're going to lose our leader." And their hearts begin to well up with sadness. They become sad. And Jesus says, as though He's speaking to little children who have just been told that their mother or their father is about to leave them, and their little eyes begin to well up with tears. It's as though the disciples, their little faith begins to well up with sadness. And Jesus says to them, "Don't be sad. It's a good thing for you that I go, because if I go, I will send the Helper. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to send Him to be with you and to help you." So we learn there from Jesus' words that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to help the church by being with the church. Literally, the paraclete, the one who's been called to be alongside with us, that's the Holy Spirit. And when He's with us, what does He do? And we said this last week and we'll say it again. The Holy Spirit, by being called to be with us, is called to mediate to us the personal presence of Jesus. We said that last week from the teaching from Dr. J.I. Packer, that the Holy Spirit's ministry is primarily to mediate to you the personal presence of Jesus, to make you feel like you are close to Jesus, as though being near the preached word, being near the church community, being involved in the mission of the church, when that makes you feel like Jesus is with you personally, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, right out of the gate here, the Father in heaven would say, "Cheer up. There's a lot in this world to be sad about, no question. And feeling distant from God, feeling unfulfilled in life certainly are things to be sad about. But cheer up, he says, because you're not alone. No Christian is ever truly alone. He's not. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. He is with you personally by the Spirit, by the Helper. Because you see, what God is proclaiming to you now, whenever you have that time of bitter loneliness and feeling estranged from God or estranged from someone you care about or estranged entirely in life, whenever you feel that way, Jesus is saying to you in verses 4 to 7 that I am just as present on the earth now as I was when I was walking the streets of Nazareth. Now, I don't know if we think about that enough. That Jesus is just as present now, having sent His Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, to be with you and among you. He's just as present now as He was then. And God says, there's comfort to be had in that. There's strength to be had in that. Let that be a truth that lifts your heart when times get difficult. When the week is hard, when the week is long, remind yourself that, you know what? Praise God that I'm not walking through this experience by myself. Even if you are by yourself, literally, you're not by yourself spiritually. Jesus says, I've sent my Helper, my Spirit, to be with you. So God says to you just what He says to Jeremiah by sending you the Holy Spirit. I am with you to save you, declares the Lord, in any and every circumstance. So that's the help of Jesus' presence that we get from the Holy Spirit. Now, second, the help of Jesus' power that we get from the Holy Spirit. So when the Helper comes, He's going to be with us, the believing church, but He's also going to advocate for us. He's going to be an advocate for the church against the world. Now, Jesus says there in verse 8 that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world. Maybe a better way to understand that is that He's going to refute the world. The world has its own particular way of advocating its positions. So Jesus is saying that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your advocate, to advocate on your behalf, and He's going to do that for you against the world. But what we need to know is that the world has its own way of advocating its will, its agenda, its positions against the church. And its particular way of doing that is by using the power of a mob. I don't know if you've ever thought about mobs. You know, these days with the amount of communication that we receive through social media and through our news outlets, it feels like we see a picture of a mob once a week or maybe several times a week. So the image of a mob is very fresh in our minds. Now, a mob works like an electric current. What it does, and this is a tactic of the world, and we said, remember last week, that the world is just the society in which we live that organizes itself minus God, against God and His ways. Well, how does that society get its jobs and its will done? Well, it uses a mob. It shoots an agenda or a purpose, most of the time a lie, through any means it can find, through a newspaper, through a cell phone, through an email chain, through a television, anything that the world can use to rally a mass of people and oppose another group of people, that's the mob. That's a mob. That's how the world accomplishes its purposes. And what it does, and you've seen this on TV, I'm sure. You've read about this in the newspapers, that say, for example, how the Arab Spring happened, how all these countries in the Middle East were turned over overnight by these masses of people, where they became like a battering ram, and the world used those people to accomplish its agenda. Well, we saw last week that that's how the world is going to treat us for holding to Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to stand between the disciples of Jesus and the world. So even though the world works quickly, powerfully, forcefully to rally masses of people against the church to their harm, to oppose the church, to oppose everything that the church stands for, Jesus says, relax. The Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to stand in front of that battering ram and He's going to speak. And He's going to refute that worldly mob, whatever it looks like, in whatever form it takes. He's going to refute that mob. And He's going to be the advocate for the church. He's going to refute the world. He's going to oppose their agenda. And He's going to expose where the world is wrong. He's going to say to the world, you're wrong, and you're wrong on three accounts. Number one, you're wrong about sin. Number two, you're wrong about righteousness. Number three, you're wrong about judgment. That's what Jesus says in verses 9, 10, 11. That the Holy Spirit's going to come and refute the world for what they believe about sin, for what they say about sin, for what they have failed to do right, and for what they failed to understand about the judgment of God. So you can see there, sin in verse 9. And he says, because the world has rejected God, the Holy Spirit's going to come and refute that. And He's going to do this for you, meaning that you don't have to do this for yourself. Now, how has the world rejected God? Well, Jesus says there very clearly, doesn't He, in verse 9, the world has rejected God in that they have refused to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. They refuse to believe that. Everything that we've been saying for 2,000 years, the world has said in every single generation, no, 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 no. And the more faithfully we hold to what the Scriptures have taught, that Jesus is the Son of God, that His death has atoned for the sin of the world, that He has risen and reigns over the world, the more closely that the church has held to that in every age of history, the more forcefully the world has attacked them with the power of persecution and mobs and anything it can grasp. Now, what I want you to see there is how Jesus describes sin. He says concerning sin, and then He says about their sin, they do not believe in Me. Now what I want you to learn from that is something that I came across this week from one Bible teacher. And he says that the Holy Spirit's going to rebuke the world's view of sin because the world does not think of sin as ultimately religious. Now, the question we have to ask is, do we have the same view of sin that Jesus does? Because what Jesus is saying, that before you knew Him, before you followed Him, and you stole something, you know, your problem was not that you stole, but that you rejected God as the owner of everything. So, before we knew Christ, let's say we lied all the time. The problem with that was not that we told someone something that wasn't true. The problem with that was that we rejected God as someone who knows the truth. The point being is that there's a deeper component to sin that the Holy Spirit is going to surface and to deal with on our behalf, but maybe He also will rebuke us too in the same process, or convict us. And that is that His message to the world is that you're wrong about sin not because you live immorally. You're not wrong because you drink too much, because you give into too much pleasure. That's not why you're wrong. You're not wrong because you're unethical at work, because you cheat, because you lie. That's not why you're wrong. You're wrong because you reject God. Because you reject Jesus as the Son of God. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to stand in the gap and He's going to refute the world for where they really are wrong. And He's going to do a much better job of it than we will. Now, how He's going to do that is not so much by us spending our energy to attack the world, but by us doing what Jesus said to do. By us loving one another, by us worshiping together, by us getting on with the business of expanding the kingdom, by us keeping the main thing the main thing, the Holy Spirit will do His work of refuting the world for where it's wrong. But if we try to take His place and spend all our energy getting bent out of shape by how the world defines marriage, by how the world deals with education, by how the world is organizing itself, we're going to be a far less effective advocate than the Holy Spirit. So too, on the subject of righteousness, the Holy Spirit's going to be the one to show the world that they are wrong about Jesus. When He rose from the dead, and when He was seen by over 500 people for 6 weeks, and then when He ascended back up to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to be the one to continue to refute the world that they're wrong about what they say about Jesus. Islam is wrong about what it says about Jesus. Judaism is wrong about what it says about Jesus. They are wrong. Jesus was telling the truth about Himself. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the one to make plain in the eyes of people like Saul of Tarsus that they are. Who was it that pulled the scales off Saul of Tarsus' eyes down the Damascus Road? It was the Spirit of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And who was the one that opened Saul's eyes to recognize the person that he was seeing? It was the Spirit. He was the one to convict Saul of Tarsus for where he was wrong about righteousness. And the same thing is true in verse 11 for judgment. You know, the world acts as though Jesus has not snapped Satan's spine. That's what we believe about the cross. We believe that when Jesus died, according to the book of 1 John, He destroyed the works of the devil. He destroyed the power to deceive. He destroyed the power to dominate. But by the fact that the world continues to try to accomplish its purpose by deceiving, and if you try to accomplish your purposes by deceiving, you're acting as though Jesus' death doesn't mean what God says it means. And again, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in and works through the church, works through preachers, works through people like you and me, to show the world that if you're leaning on living your life and organizing your faith and your ministry and whatever the Lord calls you to do the same way that the world does, you are leaning on a broken back. You're leaning on a staff that's already broken. And that's what Jesus means when He says that they are wrong about the issue of judgment because they don't understand that the ruler of this world has already been condemned. He's totally powerless. In other words, they don't believe this famous verse that you all know from Romans chapter 8. God has done what the law could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you believe that? If you do, then we are not to take any tactic like lying or cheating or stealing or self-promotion or selfish ambition. We're not to take any tool or tactic from the world and try to use that to get ahead. We're not. Because what we just read is that God has condemned all that. He's judged all that. It's worthless. It's totally unhelpful. Now I know that some of you, as we think about this, as I know if I were you, I would hear that and I would say, especially if I was older and I had lived in the United States as you have probably grown accustomed to it, I think I would be sitting there feeling very disheartened by what I'm saying and by what you're seeing around you. I think you would feel like, on the one hand, that I'm telling you to do nothing. Just let the Holy Spirit deal with everything that's tearing me up on the inside. You know, you'd probably feel very disheartened by the amount of success that the world seems to have in our land, which we thought was very Christian, but turns out is not. Now, you might be very disheartened by that. And you might be very, not agitated, but you might be very sidelined by the fact that Jesus is telling you to let the Spirit do the rebuking. And I can understand that, but I want to hold out to you something that may help you with that. Because what we're really saying is we're leaning upon the Holy Spirit to do what the Bible says God will do. We're leaning upon God to perform His Word. We're not going to do it for Him. We're going to do what God has told us to do in loving one another and carrying out the mission of the church. And if the Holy Spirit chooses to use us in a particular way, in a particular instance, to speak on Jesus' behalf, that's fine. But we're not going to devote ourselves using a bunch of resources to take on the world. And a common experience that I had that might give you help in this happened, I think it was last week, when Richard was preaching on Isaiah chapter 6. And I was perusing some of the chapters around chapter 6 and the first five chapters of Isaiah chapter 5. The first five chapters of Isaiah are really introduction that explain why Isaiah was called to the ministry he's called to do. And as you come across chapter 2 verses 6 to 22, you come across something called the Day of the Lord. And it's a terrible, in a good sense, scene. You have God descending into the earth and the entire world's terrified. They're terrified and they're taking all their little idols, all their little golden statues, all the things that they've devoted their energy to, their resources to, all their religion, they're taking that and they're throwing it into caves. They're throwing it to moles and bats and they're going to hide in safe places because they're terrified of the presence of the Lord on the earth. Now, the way that we let the Spirit refute the world is like this. We read something like that and we say, that's going to happen. That day is coming. God said it's coming. God said the day of the Lord will be. The world will toss all its tactics and realize everything that the Holy Spirit says it will do. But He will do it in God's timing. And this is where the rub is. We probably want it now, but it may not be now. The world may get the upper hand for a while, and what Jesus is calling us to do is to let the Spirit be the one to do His rebuking and refuting work in His own time and in His own way. And what we do is continue to receive Jesus' ministry through the church and rest in that and keep the main thing the main thing. And then we'll look around and we'll see that it's actually our witness. It's actually our living together, our loving one another. That's rebuking the world. Now, again, I know that that's not easy to receive, but it is the Word of God. Now, lastly, and we'll do this one quickly, so we have the help of the Spirit's mediating to us Jesus' presence, the help of the Spirit mediating to us Jesus' power, and now finally, the help of